Holy Father, very patiently, very slowly, we're going on in Mark 13, looking at the truths thou hast set forth before our eyes concerning thy return, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory on the last day of this earth's existence. Father, we thank thee for whatever insights thou hast given us, and we pray that thou wilt forgive if we have taught truths or taught doctrines or come to doctrines that might be contrary to thy word. Father, wilt thou increasingly qualify each of us as we study thy word, that we might have a better and better knowledge of these events as they unfold. Father, we thank thee that we can read about thy coming in glory to rescue the saints, to rescue the elect from this sin-cursed world. We know from thy word that they will have gone through a most terribly traumatic period of time during which there was no hope left for the world because the gospel of salvation is silenced. They have gone through a period of time when they knew that none of their loved ones who were still unsaved could be saved. They went through a period of time when they saw their churches destroyed by other gospels, taken over by other gospels that were not the true gospel. And Father, we know that it's going to be a glorious moment, a magnificent moment, when thou dost come on the clouds of glory for the saved. Father, we pray that each of those of us who are listening to this study today, that we might be included amongst those who are thy children. Bless us now as we continue our study together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark 13, we've come to this verse that deals with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in which it is emphasized that he will send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And this is verse 27 of Mark 13. A companion verse is that of Matthew 24. And it offers just a little bit of additional information. Let's read that. That's Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here you see we have introduced also the idea that there will be the sound of a trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we have the similar kind of a statement as it talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there God also talks about the sound of the trumpet. We read in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Here we have the similar language to Matthew 24, is it not? In that it's talking about the trumpet of God, it's talking about the voice of the archangel, and in other words, the activity of angels in this matter. And then it actually talks about the rapture. It's actually an account of the very same event. Now, the trump of God that is spoken of here is also spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the rapture. Remember, we looked at this in an earlier study, but let me just refresh our memories a moment as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 and 53. There we read, beginning with verse 51, actually, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Same event. as it talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, the trumpet is emphasized. I might look at one other passage where it talks about this same event, or maybe a couple of other passages. In Revelation 11, we read, and let me turn to that. In Revelation 11, we read in verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And then we come down to verse 18 in the same passage, "And the seventh angel sounding," that is the seventh trumpet. Remember, we had looked at that in an earlier study. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." There again, we have an account of the same event, the rapture of the believers. And also in Revelation 11, remember, it talks about the two witnesses, which are a representation of the church as it brings the gospel throughout the New Testament period. And remember, these two witnesses are finally killed. And we saw in our much earlier study that this signified that the gospel had been silenced. The true believers, who are the ones who are given the task of sending forth the gospel, no longer can send forth the gospel, because God has saved all he plans to save, and therefore we have no longer a commission or a mandate to bring the gospel. It's like we have died. It's like we have been killed. We haven't been physically killed, remember, but we are silenced insofar as bringing the gospel is concerned. And so God is using the picture in the earlier verses of Revelation 11 of the two witnesses who lie with their bodies in the great city, which is like ancient Jerusalem. And then we read in verse 11, "And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither." That's verse 12 of Revelation 11. "And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." Now that again is a picture of the rapture, of the time when the believers will be caught up in heaven to be with the Lord. Returning now to Mark 13, we next discover this language that God will gather his elect from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Let me look again at Matthew 24 to pick up that language, which is almost identical, to gather his elect in verse 31, to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now remember, in our last study we saw that the phrase four winds distinctly applied to the whole earth, to the whole world. Also this phrase, one end of heaven to the other, as we find it in Matthew 24, verse 31, or the language from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven, as we find it in Mark 13, verse 27, also applies to the whole earth. And it's language that's taken from Deuteronomy. Remember, I gave you two verses to look at the close of our last study. One verse is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live?" God is speaking to Israel and underscoring that they were a very special people, in that they had heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire that came down on Mount Sinai. No people in the world had ever heard or experienced a phenomenon like they had. And so God is underscoring this. "Ask from one side of heaven unto the other." Is there any place in the whole world, in other words, where men have have had such an experience? And, of course, the answer is no. Well, that language from one side of heaven to the other is at least a little bit similar to that which we find in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 concerning the sending forth the elect or gathering in together the elect. It's to indicate the whole world that is in view. But there's another verse in Deuteronomy that ought to also be looked at in this context, and it is even more identical to the phrases that we find in the New Testament, and that is the verse that is found in Deuteronomy 30, verse 4. In Deuteronomy 30, God, in a wonderful way, is prophesying concerning the future salvation that would come upon His elect, spiritual Israel, in all the world. In verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. The believers, of course, come from every nation, and we have been scattered beginning with the fall of man, and we are sprinkled throughout all the nations, and God gathers us. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. But then in verse 4, the next verse, we find language that's very similar to that which we're reading in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now this language, if any be of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, is at least somewhat similar to this language that we find in Matthew 24, verse 31. From one end of heaven to the other. You see how similar that is. Or it's somewhat similar to Mark 13:27, from the uttermost part of earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now in Deuteronomy 30, God is talking about the gathering of His elect by salvation throughout the New Testament period as the gospel goes out. And I won't bother to show why this is so in Deuteronomy 30, because that's another question. But that is, in fact, what God is teaching there. Here in Mark 13 and in Matthew 24, God is speaking about the gathering together of the elect in order to rapture them, in order to catch them up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the marvelous moment when our salvation is completed, because we have received our resurrected bodies. And that is the moment, that is the last day. In an earlier study, we spent quite a lot of time showing that that can only be the last day. This is the event that will complete our salvation. Now, I might also indicate that in Matthew 24, there are a number of statements that refer to this rapture. We read, for example, in verse 40 of Matthew 24, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now, that's speaking of the rapture. Incidentally, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but by that term we mean the time when God comes on the clouds of glory and all of the believers are gathered to be with Him. Those who have died and their bodies are in the tombs, their bodies will be resurrected and changed into their glorified bodies. And at the same moment, those who are believers and who have not died will instantaneously be changed into their glorified bodies. And they, together with the bodies of the saved ones who have come out of the grave, will be caught up in the air to be with Christ. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, and so we shall always be with the Lord. We will never be separated from Him again. That is the rapture. Well, here in Matthew 24, verse 40, the rapture is in view in this kind of language. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken. That is, there are two people working alongside of each other. One will be caught up in the air. To be with Christ, he will receive his glorified body instantaneously in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to use the language of 1 Corinthians 15. And the other one will be left for judgment. The next verse, 41, verse 41 of Matthew 24, then two shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. This is speaking of the rapture, when one is taken and the other is left. Now, sometimes you hear people say, or you read statements, or you have read stories or heard songs where everyone is going to be bewildered. What happened to the airplane pilot? Suddenly he is gone. What happened to this individual and that individual? Suddenly they are gone, and yet people will still try to go on with business as usual. Now, it won't be like that at all. And I can say this very confidently, because remember in the earlier verses, it says that Christ is coming with power and great glory. His coming will be as the lightning that shines from east to west. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The stars will be falling from heaven. And so it will be a day of great trauma. And it will not be, while it will have been business as usual right up until that day it will not be business as usual. The hearts of men will fail within them, and they will wonder what is happening. I know when I studied the flood of Noah's day and began to realize where all the water came from, so that the water rose so that it stood 15 cubits above the highest mountain, and of course, that could never come from rainfall. For it to rain 40 days constantly, even with the addition of the water from the bowels of the earth, and indeed a lot of water did come out from under the earth. The Bible indicates that in Genesis 6 or Genesis 7. But nevertheless, for it to rain all over the earth for 40 days, that's an impossibility if it is just coming from clouds. But realizing that there are deep, great rain clouds deep in space, and scientists of our day have discovered these deep in space, and realizing that in order to bring the rain upon the earth in the flood of Noah's day, it was necessary for God to guide the earth so that it would pass through one of these great rain clouds. Incidentally, there's scientific proof of this. When the scientists went to the moon, they discovered a lot of formations there, or a lot of geological strata there, that gave the appearance that at one time there was much water on the moon. And the same is true of Mars. It would appear that Mars has at least had some... It also passed briefly through this rain cloud, which the earth had to pass through in order for this much new water to come upon the earth. And I can well imagine that last day or so, as the sky became densely black, and as it began to enter into the fringes of that rain cloud, there was utter consternation amongst the peoples of this world. They had been eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and all of these things right up until that day. But that day when Noah and his family went in the ark and God shut the door, even before the first drops of water began to fall, I am sure there was absolute consternation amongst the peoples of the earth. They had never seen such a black rain cloud. And then when the rain began to fall, and it began to rise perhaps at the rate of a foot an hour or so, so that in a very few hours they are drowning and no one can escape, it was a most dreadful time. And that's the way it's going to be when Christ comes. That last day is going to be a day of great consternation. And when suddenly people are raptured, their eyes are, while the unsaved will see those being raptured. Remember, we saw that in Revelation 11. The two witnesses go up into heaven in the sight of their foes. They will see this in some way. But their eyes will be focused on His eternal majesty, His highness, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come on the clouds of glory. And it won't be business as usual that day at all. It will be an entirely different day from every other day of the earth's existence. Well, let's go on in Mark 13. We read in verse 28, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that he is nigh, even at the doors. In this statement, God is telling us that we who are believers and who have been studying the Bible very carefully will receive a sign whereby we will know that we are right near the end of time. And that sign is going to be the fig tree. It's very significant that in Matthew 24, which is the companion passage to Mark 13, we find virtually identical language. Let me read that so that you can hear this for yourself. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. These two passages are almost word for word identical. However, in the Gospel of Luke, where God is speaking of his return, where Christ is speaking of his return, in the same kind of language that he is using in Mark 24 and Mark 13, or Matthew 24 and Mark 13, we find somewhat different language. We read in Luke 21, verse 27, and I'm going to read this so you'll see that the context is identical. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Well, that introduces some new information to us. First of all, it tells us that for the believer, when that awful last day begins, and we see the powers of the heavens being shaken, and we begin to see that the universe is collapsing, and we feel the great earthquakes and so on that will be taking place, hold up your heads. You know that your redemption is nigh. It is the day of the Lord. It is the day of our rapture. It is the day when Christ is coming on the clouds of glory, and we shall go to be with him. Have you ever read any of these books or heard any of these stories about that are offered by some of the other gospels that are not the true gospel, and they say, well, Christ came in such and such a year? What nonsense that really is. They haven't read the Bible at all. When Christ comes, every eye shall see him. All the peoples of the earth will mourn. It will be a time of the greatest trauma for the unsaved that this world has ever known, and there's nothing that even begins to compare with it. It will be entirely different. But for the believer, it will be a day when our redemption draweth nigh. That is, it's right at hand. The completion of our salvation is about to take place. For the believers who have been going through this final tribulation period, and as I've indicated a number of times, they probably will be the only people in the world that know we even have come into the final tribulation period, because they alone understand the real implications of what the final tribulation period is, that it is the time when no one can be saved. It is a time when the church will and the denominations all over the world will have become totally apostate. They will have become other gospels. It's a time when there is no hope for the world any longer. No hope at all. The world is doomed. It's a foretaste of hell. Hell is grabbing for it with all of its strength. And there is no way, as hell reaches out for it, there is no turning away. No one else can be saved. And so it will be a time of terrible trauma for the believer. And so God says, but when you see all of these things happening in the sky, then hold up your heads, because your redemption has drawn nigh. But then in the next verse of Luke 21, we find again, reference to the fig tree in a parable. But when we read the language very carefully, we find that it is somewhat different to that found in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, where we read verses concerning a parable and a fig tree. Notice, "And he spake," I'm reading from Luke 21, verse 29, "and he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." Well, that's quite different, isn't it, from what we read in Matthew 24. And in our next study, I'd like to spend just a little bit of time showing what that difference is. Because actually, when we look at this very carefully, we're going to find that in Luke 21, as God talks about the fig tree and all the trees, and that's a new phrase that has been added, all the trees, and as he says, when they now shoot forth, God is not talking about the last day in Luke 21, beginning in verse 29 and through verse 31, but he is talking about the sending forth the gospel right then and there throughout the New Testament period. Whereas in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, he is talking about the fig tree right at the end of time. Well, in our next study, we'll look at these distinctions just a little bit. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.